So last December, Jim Castor was here to conduct a week of prayer before GYC, which was here in Portland. Were any of you here? Did you guys go to Jim Castor when he was here that week? Yeah. He's so skilled at leading groups in prayer and reminding us how much our Savior wants to be near us, wants to commune with us. We had 40 or 50 people here each night at downstairs in the fellowship hall. I was here to talk to you about prayer today, but I think Elder Leo gave us such a good example of prayer today. We could almost just go home, I think. So it was really amazing. We have a lot to learn. Anyway, we had 40 or 50 people here each evening downstairs in the fellowship hall. He knew that I had been asked to be an elder for the upcoming year, but I don't think he had any idea how unprepared I felt. Renee and I had prayed, and we'd studied the duties of the elder. We'd talked to a lot of people about whether we should accept the appointment, and finally decided that we should. It was only fear that held us back. And that's never a legitimate excuse. We felt it was a genuine call from God, and we loved this church. And it seemed like a true need that we had here at Stone Tower. So I agreed to do it and to do my best. One evening, Jim asked me to give the opening prayer. I'm actually not sure why I didn't have my heart attack right then. I did panic, but I also realized it was actually good to get this chance to pray. It would mean that I would get one prayer closer to becoming comfortable praying in public. I made the mental decision to embrace the opportunities. And my knees knocked. In a checklist of people's greatest fears, what's number one? You guys know? Public speaking, that's right. But I think that's because the fear of public praying isn't on the list. I know that many of you share this fear because you have told me that's why you don't want to give the offering call. But if we put our trust in our Heavenly Father, recognize how gracious our members are, and we leave all results to Him, He will be glorified by our service, and we'll get the valuable experience we need. When I actually became an elder, I was asked to be support for the prayer ministries in the church. It's my hope that the praying members here will lift the various ministries and programs of this church in prayer. And I have the real goal of us becoming a bulwark of prayer support for each other. We would have to know each other, and we would have to love each other for that to become a reality. But that's all part of the upper room experience we long for anyway. Amen. You've heard me mention these things before. Now I'm telling you, that's my ambition. There are Stone Tower members right now in severe need of your prayers. Some of us are really under attack. Amen. You see the list of people asking for prayer in the bulletin, but many, many, many more people are being lifted up in the other prayer groups daily and weekly that I've told you about, you know, the Wednesday night prayer meeting, the Signal group, the Sabbath morning prayer here. Even still, I suspect that we hear about The requests that we hear about reflect just a small percentage of the true needs of this congregation. I long for us to support our fellow members through prayer and good works. We're told to pray without ceasing, and we have plenty of reasons to pray. The election is 3 days away, and regardless of the outcome, Satan will stir up his people. You know, I think they're already stirred up. We will need to pray that we'll keep Jesus in our heart and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit during the troubling weeks ahead. We had recent flooding in the United States. Last Thursday, we heard from our son, whose plane got turned away from an island in the Philippines because the airport closed due to flooding right as they were making their approach to land. They had to abort the landing and fly back to Manila, a few hours away. And then a friend of in Spain sent us this picture. Let's see. Sent us this picture from her window. She had sent us some pictures the night before. It was at nighttime. You could see these cars floating in the street and this bridge washing away. But anyway, this was the next morning out her window. So we have a lot of reasons to pray. Lives are being lost and possessions are destroyed all around the world. Are prophecies being fulfilled? How can we even question that, right? Thank you for reading this scripture, and yet Hebrews 10:23-5. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let's see, I think I got that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. It's exciting and it's scary. That verse in Hebrews tells us how important our fellow believers are to our preparation and success in the days ahead. We can't expect to gain the experiences we need for those times unless we strive for them now. I know many people assume that when the crisis arrives, they'll get serious about their relationship to Christ. We know instinctively that that's a bad idea, right? It doesn't work like that. I had a heart attack the other day. I can't believe it myself. I was surprised that my prayers did not suddenly become deeper and more sincere. It kind of worried me, actually. This quote from Steps to Christ seems appropriate. What can the angels of heaven think of poor, helpless human beings who are subject to temptation when God's heart of infinite love yearns toward them, ready to give them more than they can ask or think, and yet they pray so little and have so little faith? The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. They regard communion with God as their highest joy, and yet the children of the earth, who need so much the help that God only can give, seem satisfied to walk without the light of his Spirit, the companionship of his presence. I feel conviction. I want prayer to be my highest joy, and though it seems like I pray without ceasing, I have been known to allow things to distract me. I just have to, about to pray, and it's like, oh, I just got to go check this one thing. And then this one thing becomes four things, and pretty soon I'm out the door having forgotten that I was supposed to be kneeling in prayer right then. Satan is a master of distraction. Having a regularly scheduled time in the morning is important. Though you could dare to be a Daniel and pray three times a day. I'm talking about prayer today, but I recognize that Bible study, prayer, and witnessing go hand in hand, like a three-legged stool. All three are work in harmony, allowing us to live a fulfilled Christian life. And just like prayer, all three are subject to Satan's attack of distraction. We all need God's mercy, and if we lift each other up in prayer, we could be a powerful blessing for this church. Hearing about your prayers for me during my crisis was such an encouragement. And my being here is a testimony of your faithfulness. Thank you. Now, why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? The Lord's Prayer is told in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. There are some differences in the accounts. In Luke's account, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Actually, I don't think it was, Lord, teach us to pray. I think it was, Lord, teach us to pray. I think they saw something in the way Jesus prayed that they really, really wanted. One account of what they saw is told in Luke 9:29. And when he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. It reminds us of Moses when his face shone because he had been with God. It makes even your clothes glow. Yes, why wouldn't you want to learn to pray like Jesus prayed? It had to be something like that. As Jewish, good Jewish men, they had been around prayer their entire life. Did they need to learn how to pray? Do we? They had seen Jesus turn water into wine, feed 5,000, heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water. It's not recorded that they ever asked him to teach them how to do any of those things, though Peter did ask to walk on water, but it wasn't teach me to walk on water. It was, hey, call me out there. Tell me to come to you on the water. In Matthew 6:7, right before he shares the Lord's Prayer, he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's interesting that he warned us against vain repetition, since the Lord's Prayer is one of the most repeated passages in Scripture. I don't think Jesus intended for us that we should just repeat it over and over. In Matthew 6, telling of the prayer, Jesus says, in this manner pray. So I think Jesus gave us an awesome elements to use in our prayers, but really wants to commune with us and hear what is truly on our hearts. Something merely repeated over and over, like a mantra, doesn't have much power or can really contribute to the conversation. Notice that the Lord's Prayer starts with acknowledging the Father and giving all glory to Him. As you go through the verses, you move from our relationship to God to our relationship with each other. Does that pattern remind you of anything? I was thinking the Ten Commandments. So it starts out, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's beautiful right there. The God of the universe letting us call him Father. Not just letting us, but Jesus showed that he wants to come right alongside us as a good loving father would. When you have a crisis, he is there to hold you and love you and cry with you. Satan would love to destroy our perception of a good father, so we don't long for that relationship that God desires to have with us. Don't give yourself to comparing God to your earthly father. I failed my children in many ways, but your heavenly Father will never fail you. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is a strong description of worth. God is holy and to be cherished and revered. Thy kingdom come. Oh, how we long for his kingdom to finally come to the earth. But Jesus also said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe he means that he can reign in our hearts right now, even before the physical heavenly kingdom comes down. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Wait a second, isn't God's will done in earth? So often people say that this was God's will, that this person died or the car broke down. That's not right. And it should be obvious when we see people sold into slavery or suffering debilitating illness or floods rushing through a community like we saw, destroying lives. That's clearly not God's will. In heaven, all the angels are executing God's will in perfect harmony. Wouldn't it be terrific if we would execute God's will here on earth in perfect harmony? Maybe we could start with Stone Tower. Give us this day our daily bread. Every good gift comes from God. Our merciful God provides for our physical needs. Acknowledge his care and let him provide for you. Don't stress over what you'll eat or what you'll wear. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Uh-oh, I know people get hung up on this one. Don't judge me the way I've judged others. But it's a good reminder of how we should treat our brothers and sisters and enemies. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you picture God leading us like a horse with a halter towards something evil? No, I hope not. But deliver us from evil makes it a whole thought, and similar to many of the verses in Psalms. Don't do this, but do this. Like Psalm 38, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. I think I put that up there. Yeah. And there are abundant verses like James 1:13 that assure us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This doxology takes the prayer back to the beginning, giving all praise and honor to the Father. In the Wednesday night prayer meeting, we discussed that the hymnals are a great source of praise language. Most of us don't have trouble telling God what we need, you know, what we got to have. I'm hurting. I'm hungry. I'm scared. I'm angry. But we might have trouble describing God's majesty, power, grace, or long-suffering. I think God appreciates variety in our thoughts and ideas stated in our prayer. So look through the hymnals if you ever need inspiration. Billy Graham said, Jesus prayed briefly when he was in a crowd. He prayed a little longer when he was with his disciples, and he prayed all night when he was alone. At prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we meet for 1 hour, starting at 6:30. We sing a little, we study a little. Everyone gets a chance to share their burden, and then we pray for what's on our hearts. The prayer session usually lasts, 30 minutes or less. This past year, I've had the opportunity to pray with a number of people. I've been surprised that in every single case, each person has accepted my offer to pray for him. The other day I was at the recycling center, and the employee there seemed like he was on drugs, actually. He was making those kind of jerky movements and stuff like we see around town here. I thought, surely they have drug testing here. I'm really surprised he'd be working in that kind of an environment. Something was wrong, you know. Anyway, I don't really know. But as I walked by him, I'd never seen him before, but as I walked by him, I said, how you doing, or whatever. And he said, well, better than my mom. She's in the hospital. And I could see, actually, he wanted to talk, it seemed like. So I visited with him. He said she had recently had her second stroke, and she wasn't doing well at all. After listening to him a while, I asked if you would like me to pray for her right now. I said, would you like for me to pray for her? And then I realized, oh, he probably means later. And I mean, no, right now. And so I said, right now? Of course, like every other person I've asked this whole year, he said yes, eagerly said yes. People are so willing to let you pray for them. Even a stranger in a public space like the recycling center. It's actually shocking to me, but I seriously have not had one rejection. I put my hand on his shoulder, said a short prayer for his mother and for him and his family, and I said I'd remember to pray. Her name is Betty, and I've prayed for her several times. And I've prayed with a number of homeless people around this building. Recently, I was going out the back steps, out here to the parking lot. I opened that door, how you bang that door open, and there's three guys on there involved in some kind of drug activity. They got up when I opened the door and started to scatter. And I said, "Hey, can I pray for you guys?" Stopped them in their tracks. Two of the three said yes immediately, and all three came back. And I prayed, and I'm still not very good at prayer. But I don't think the people I've prayed with even know the difference. I don't think they even know. On our drive across the country, last March and April, we were planning to see lots of people, many Christians, but many secular people as well. I decided whenever we got together with anyone, I was going to offer to pray before we left. And in every occasion, my offer of prayer was well received. One of the last visits was with a very opinionated person with very rough edges, kind of a mountain man kind of guy. I was so afraid to ask him if I could pray with him. For one thing, I knew he was destined to break my perfect record. Nobody's turned me down yet, but this is where it's going to happen. I really fought with myself. I wasn't going to ask. But when Renee and I stood up to go, I blurted out, "Can we pray with you before we leave?" He jumped out of his seat and came over to pray with us, to have us pray for him. I left him one of our books. It was the very last book I had taken with us. What I'm saying is that it is great to learn what God has to teach us about prayer. But it's also really good just to get out there and practice it. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There's so much opportunity all around us, even around this building. Did you know that vegans use our church every other month to hold a meeting about veganism? Secular people walk right into our building every other month. You don't have to go knock on doors to seek and save the lost. They're coming to us. And they're on our back steps. I'd love to see us develop a mission of intercessory prayer for those right here that are hurting. Boy, the prayers that Elder Leo was, the people he was talking about, that sounds so serious. And we have other stories here of people needing serious intercession. My favorite intercessory prayers are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. I love the way they selflessly identify themselves with the sins of their people. I'm pretty sure they're innocent, but they take responsibility for the great offenses and beg God to bring healing to their land and people. Ezra starts out like this: "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. My God, and our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." And he finishes like this: "O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." Part of Nehemiah's beautiful prayer. It's like this: "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Daniel's prayer is the longest, and he really pours himself out for his people. There's so much good intercession in it, but here's how it starts: I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. So I'm wondering, could we ever have this kind of love and commitment for the members of the church, the members of the neighborhood, or the members of the broader community? There is a day coming when every earthly support will be cut off, and we all have to have a personal relationship with Jesus that I don't know how many of us currently have. We need the character of Christ, which can be seen in these Bible heroes. We know Daniel prayed on his knees at his open window 3 times a day. I don't think we know for sure about Ezra and Nehemiah, but it certainly sounded like in their prayer that you could picture them on their knees. Here in the church, we pray standing, sitting, and kneeling. Wonder, is there a correct posture? Well, you can't go wrong by kneeling. Maybe sometimes it's not possible or appropriate, I suppose. Nehemiah said a quick prayer when he was telling the king about why he was so sad, and the king says, well, what do you want me to do? And it says he said a prayer as he stood before the king and then asked what he wanted. So it doesn't say what he said, and it couldn't have been very long. It must have been like, oh God, help me, answer the king. And then he said it. So that was one posture. I love the story in Genesis 24 where Abraham sends his servant in search of a wife for Isaac. And there's 3 prayers in that story that I think would be interesting to study. I don't think I've ever heard anybody talk about these prayers particularly. Abraham, actually, let's go to chapter 24 in Genesis. Oh, well, actually, here, I want to tell you more about his servant first, just a minute. So Abraham sends his most trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac. The Bible doesn't tell us his name, but do you guys know his name? What? Eliezer. Yeah, many scholars believe it was Eliezer. And he's called Eliezer in Patriarchs and Prophets. You'll remember him from Genesis chapter 15 when God makes a covenant with Abram. In Genesis 15, 1-3. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Then the Lord tells him, Eliezer is not your heir. He will have his own child. And God takes him outside and shows him the night sky and tells him that his descendants will be as innumerable as the stars. It's kind of interesting that the one who, I don't know if he ever thought of himself as the heir, but he ends up being the one to go find a wife for the one who's the true heir, the actual heir. So now you turn to Genesis 24, and we'll spend some time there. So the story goes that Abraham was old, and getting a faithful wife for Isaac was weighing heavily on him. He probably thought he was near death. Sarah had died 3 or 4 years earlier. So he got his oldest servant, which we believe is Eliezer, to swear that he would attempt to go to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family. Absolutely, he was not to get a wife from the Canaanites. After some back and forth to get clarity on what Abraham was asking, the servant agrees, but not before Abraham assures him that the Lord, in Genesis 24:7, the Lord God of heaven will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Then the servant took 10 camels, some men, supplies, and many gifts, and headed to Mesopotamia. The very next sentence is, he's at the well. But they must have traveled like 500 miles to get there. It would have taken weeks to get there. But you read the Bible story, it's just, man, it's just, he leaves at the well. Once we hear his prayers, you'll know he had a genuine faith and relationship with God. And it makes you wonder what kind of conversations he had with God or the Lord's angel during the many weeks of travel. Could he tell that the Lord's angel was truly guiding his trip? Okay, so now they're suddenly at the well, Genesis 24:11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master. Wow, that's a bold prayer. Actually, it seems kind of impetuous. He's had weeks to think about this. And the Lord's angel has been guiding him. It seems kind of sudden and it doesn't seem like the best plan somehow. But it must have been an inspired plan, whether he carefully planned it out in those weeks or God inspired him just at that moment. Don't know. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it gives this explanation of why he used this test. In the family of his master, he was accustomed to the constant exercise of kindness and hospitality, and he now asked that an act of courtesy might indicate the maiden whom God had chosen. I'm sorry I interrupted this story. But Genesis 24:15, if we go back there. It happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now remember, Eliezer is still praying. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. I don't think he said amen. And I don't think his eyes were closed. Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Later on, when he's telling her family about this prayer, he said he was speaking in his heart. So I think it looked like this. He's standing here. He's seeing what's going on. And he says this prayer, but he's paying attention. And he sees her, and he runs to meet her. I don't think he finished the prayer. I think it was interrupted. By the way, do you know where in the Bible it tells us to close our eyes when we pray? It doesn't. It isn't there, but to be honest, I can't pray with my eyes open. I need the focus that closing my eyes gives me. I do keep my eyes open if I pray while I'm driving, but I'm not really very good at praying while I'm driving. So one time a member and I decided we would meet once a week to pray with each other, and it happened in one of the first times we were actually going to get together, we were both in traffic. And so he called me, and we just decided to pray while we were driving. And, man, he was amazing. He was really good at praying, even though I knew he was driving. But I just couldn't do it. I had to pull over. I just had to pull over to be able to, when it was my turn to pray for him. I just had to park until we were finished. Even with my eyes closed, I still get distracted. I don't know if this happens to you, but I might think I'm deep in prayer and some crazy thought comes into my mind. It's like, where in the world did that come from? Well, I think we know Satan is always trying to distract us with sight, smell, crazy idea. Oh, dear God, I repent from my evil thoughts. Create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit in me. All right, so back to our story. Verse 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." I think I always thought of her as a lowly peasant girl when I was young, but that's not accurate. She's actually from an affluent family, and even daughters of royalty would haul water and water animals. I don't know how many of them would have offered to draw water for 10 camels of a stranger, however. Verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know. Whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I love that visual picture. What was going on through in his mind? He had to be watching carefully to see how she would carry out such a difficult task. These moments would be extremely telling as to whether her offer stemmed from a genuine desire to help someone, or if there was some other underlying motive to her kind behavior. Some people might make a generous offer, but then do a half-hearted job. It was only after her task was done that he was able to be absolutely convinced that she had passed the test. I have no idea how many trips she made to the well, but it couldn't have been easy. 22, the story continues. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." When Rebecca reveals that her grandfather is Abraham's brother Nahor, the servant realizes that God has brought Isaac's intended wife to him. He interrupts her conversation to worship the Lord, and it says, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You can really see his character in this prayer. First, he blesses the Lord, addressing him once more as the God of his master. Then he tells of his gratitude and relief that God still has steadfast love and faithfulness for Abraham. Finally, he includes himself in the prayer, giving God the credit for leading him, not just to some distant relation of Abraham, but to Abraham's own immediate family. So that's the second prayer. He seems overcome with emotion. He's not ashamed to worship God in the presence of the girl he just met, or anyone else that might have been there. Note that in this prayer, he bows his head, and I'm pretty confident he's talking out loud. Rebecca seems to hear him and understand who he is, and she runs off to tell her family. Then her brother Laban comes and invites the servant to their house. And after getting the camels unloaded and put away for the night, they set out food for him. But he said, No, I'm not going to eat anything until I tell you why I'm here. And so he repeats the story that we've already heard and asks them if he can take Rebekah as a wife for his master's son. He says in verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered him and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We can't speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And when it came to pass, Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself. It doesn't report that. It doesn't say that what he said. Maybe he didn't say anything. Maybe it was silent. But then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. The rest of the story is just as exciting, but my purpose was to show the three ways Eliezer prayed and how natural it was for him to show God his appreciation and make his request. He clearly had a strong relationship with the Heavenly Father. I believe he understood the guidance of the Lord's angel. Are we in tune to the voice of the Lord's angel? During that week of prayer I mentioned earlier, Jim asked a woman who had joined us from Whipple Creek to do opening prayer one evening. She gave a really beautiful prayer. Wow, so heartfelt and personal, like Elder Leo's. I later met somebody else from Whipple Creek and I mentioned it, and she said, "Oh yeah, that woman's had a very long and intimate relationship with Jesus." It really is something for us to strive for. Could we make a greater commitment to prayer? Can we remember those in our congregation who are in serious need of divine intervention? I know of three people who are dealing with really incredible pain. They need support, and it would be terrific if we could rally around them by lifting them up in prayer. And there are a lot of other really serious prayer requests that we hear regularly. I invite you to join the Signal group. I invite you to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm not sure why I get so emotional over things. Always been that way. Thanks, Tim. Would you be willing to break into groups of three or four and just spend a few minutes in prayer for them, those suffering around the world due to war, natural disaster, winter is coming to Ukraine? I feel for the people there. Would you pray for our country that it may be entering a dangerous time with this election in just a few days? If you have a special prayer request and would like to pray with an elder, I'd invite you to come up front or see one of us after the service. Anyway, I would like for us to break into groups and pray. But first, we'll have the choristers come up and lead us in our closing hymn. And then if you would, I'd like to divide into some small groups and pray for just 5 minutes. Father in heaven, this is a beautiful sight from up here. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed this church in the past, the way you've blessed me, the way you've blessed each person here. I pray for your Holy Spirit to Fill us. Make us completely yours. And help us to continue to lift up your people in prayer, especially as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen.